Good morning, Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church. It is a privilege for us to be with you today. Thank you for this opportunity. We are Murray and Michelle Dirksen. We are international workers with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, and we have been for 29 years. Some of you we know personally, and we greet you, and others of you won't have any idea who we are. We would like to talk to you a little bit today about something that we have heard Jesus say in our lives in many different circumstances. Follow me. We have learned to listen for the voice of Jesus, and that phrase is one that has been repeated to us so many times. And we would like to share that with you today. Jesus made a habit of inviting people to follow him. In the years of his life and ministry in Israel at the time. And on some of those occasions, we have it recorded what he said. And first of all, in Matthew chapter 4, it goes like this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting it into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Then a little bit later in Matthew, in chapter 9, it says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. There are many examples of Jesus inviting people to follow him. And he often invites on more than one occasion to follow him. In our experience, it has been many times that he has called us to follow him. In John chapter 21, we have recorded that story of Peter and Jesus walking by the shores of Galilee just before Jesus' ascension and after his resurrection. Jesus says to Peter, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Those must have been challenging words for Peter. If Jesus were to tell me how I was going to die and that it would be very painful, and he were to say, "Now follow me," it would take a choice. The choice of the will to follow Jesus again. Many times in our lives, we have sensed Jesus say to us, "Follow me." One of the first times that I sensed this with regards to as a youth was when Jesus called me into missions. As a child, from about the age of six, I really sensed that I was going to be a medical doctor. And I was preparing for that in high school. I had chosen the university that I wanted to go to. And in one of the old traditional type missions conferences at the Alliance Church in Kelowna, God called me. And it was a very distinct calling for me to follow him into international work instead of being a medical doctor. And that was such a clear call for me, and it changed the trajectory of how I prepared myself and where I went. For you, Michelle, how was that?
Well, for me, I grew up in a Christian home, but miraculously, God had saved my dad from alcoholism and from the point of death. And so Jesus was really real in my home and my family, and I always wanted to love and serve him. And I remember at five, giving my life to Jesus and asking him to become a personally part of my life and my savior. And that was significant for me. All my life, I wanted to love and serve God with all that I am. So when we met, it just fit together that it would look like missions. And on a trip that we took around the world between university and going out, I remember sitting on a bus and asking God, why do I need to leave culture and learn a new language and have all the barriers? Why can't I just stay in Canada and serve you? And his response to me was, Michelle, if one person comes to know me because of your ministry, isn't it worth it? Because all heaven, it says all heaven rejoices over one. And I remember saying, one person? And he said, yeah. And I decided then, yeah, it's worth it. Following Jesus and serving, no matter where, no matter what, is worth it.
We did our years of preparation at Canadian Bible College in Regina and then moved to Winnipeg to start in our first pastorate. And we were there for 4 years and our sons were born there and we had just an amazing time with the Kilcona Park Alliance Church. And it was in that time that God called us again. We sensed that follow me again. And we went off and learned Spanish and moved to Guadalajara in Mexico and worked with another couple in planting the first Alliance Church in that city of 6 million people. And then pastoring that church for a number of years longer. We really sensed that God was calling us to follow him in adventure. And go ahead.
I still remember one day getting a phone call from one of the people in our church, a new believer, and they were meeting with somebody else and reading the Bible and weren't understanding what they were reading. And they called to ask me to explain to them what it was that they were reading in scripture. And I remember when I got off the phone that day saying to Murray, man, I feel like we're living in the book of Acts. We just don't know what's going to happen on the next page. It truly was following an adventure.
Yeah. Our years in Guadalajara were amazing. And I remember in March of 2001, so 20 years ago, I remember saying to the Lord, oh, I could just spend the next 30 years doing this. I just feel so fulfilled and I just love what we're doing. And I'd love to see this ministry multiplied many times and many more disciples and churches in Mexico. It was in April of 2001 that God very clearly invited us to something different. It was one of those follow me. It was, you think you're in the right place, but follow me, I have more for you. And so we followed and we actually came back to British Columbia to work in the district office for a few years. And that was God's plan.
It was actually an invitation into suffering. And it was only a number of weeks into our living in South Surrey that I got a phone call from the doctor. I had gone to see him after getting everybody settled and vaccines done and stuff. And he said, the doctor or the secretary had said, the doctor's requested an appointment with you and your husband as soon as possible. And you know that that's hard news. And I remember the 24 hours between that call and seeing the doctor and wrestling with God and crying and reading the Bible. And God spoke almost audibly to me and said, Michelle, I won't remove this from you, but I will walk with you every step of the way. And it was discovered that I have a really rare condition. It's life-threatening and had to end up having brain surgery a few months later. And it continues to be a journey that I'm on. And I've often said it wouldn't be a journey that I would have chosen, but it's one that I wouldn't trade because I've learned so much about God and about myself and about his faithfulness and his trustworthiness because of walking a journey of suffering.
And it was during that time in Surrey, working at the district office, that God called us again to something very different. It wasn't something that we'd easily jumped into. Well, it was a bit challenging for Michelle to jump into it. But we sensed that he was calling us to leave Latin America, to move to the Middle East, to Cairo, Egypt in particular, to learn Arabic and to start a ministry among people in that country. to begin to focus our attention on the least reached. Now, we were working with a least reached group within Mexico, but this was like a calling to go to where, no, there's even less presence of the gospel among these people, and I'm calling you there. There's an organization called the Joshua Project, and they help facilitate mission organizations that want to go to the least reached. And they have prepared a video that really helps us understand what does it mean to go to the least reached. Let's watch this video together.
Understanding the remaining mission task. Who has already heard the good news about Jesus, and who is still waiting to hear for the first time? Nearly 10% of the world's population are committed followers of Jesus, who believe Jesus is who he said he is, and who have given their lives to him. They believe anyone can know God through Jesus, and they tell people around them about him. Many other people also identify as Christians. These other Christians need deeper faith in Jesus and a personal relationship with God through him. About 33% of the world's population identify themselves as Christians. But where do the world's Christians live? The good news of Jesus is spreading in the world, but not evenly. First, let's divide the world into regions by population, then show where the Christians live. Two countries, India and China, each have 1/5 of the world's population, so they will get their own section. The Muslim-majority countries also get their own section because they are similar to each other. There are other Asian countries and other non-Muslim-majority countries in Africa. Here is Europe's population, and North America lumped with all the Pacific Island countries, including Australia and New Zealand. And finally, Latin America from Mexico South. In each region, let's show the followers of Jesus and the others who identify themselves as Christians. Latin America has the highest total percentage of Christians, followed by North America and the Pacific. Europe has many nominal Christians, while non-Muslim Africa has many committed followers of Jesus. Today, China has also many committed followers of Jesus. Other Asian countries average about 1/3 Christian, including Korea and the Philippines. Some Muslim-majority countries have had Christian people groups for centuries. Of all the large areas of the world, India has the lowest percentage of Christians. As you can see, the Christians are not evenly spread around the world. Today, most Christians live in the Americas, Europe, or sub-Saharan Africa. In each region, the committed followers of Jesus can renew the faith of the other Christians and can tell the non-believers in their own people groups about Jesus. Let's call these people culturally near non-believers and show them as green. These non-believers are their relatives, neighbors, and co-workers who speak, eat, and dress like them. In China, hundreds of millions of non-believers are now culturally near to followers of Jesus. 40% of the world's non-believers have many Christians in their own people groups who can reach out to them without learning a new language or culture. So their groups are called reached people groups, because the good news is spreading there. Believers in China have a challenging job to share the gospel with so many non-believing relatives and neighbors, yet thankfully they can do it in their own language. In the reached people groups, committed followers of Jesus can encourage the other Christians in their families and communities to become fully committed to Jesus. They can also tell the many culturally near non-believers in their own people group about Jesus without learning a new language and culture. Many people in the world live in other ethnic groups, which have almost no followers of Jesus who belong in their communities and know their language. They have no chance of learning about new life in Jesus from someone within their own people groups. 60% of all non-believers in the world have few followers of Jesus in their own people group. They are culturally distant from believers. Let's show these culturally distant non-believers in blue. Most of them live in India, Muslim-majority countries in Africa and Asia, or other parts of Asia. They need believers from other people groups to come learn their language and culture and tell them about Jesus. They live in unreached people groups. Distinct ethno-linguistic people groups made up of less than 2% followers of Jesus and less than 5% other Christians. Which unreached people groups are the frontier peoples? Some culturally distant non-believers have so few believers that they have no chance of hearing about Jesus from people they know. Let's use a darker color of blue to show those with less than 0.1% Christian in their own people group. About 1/4 of the world's population live in frontier people groups, and over 95% of them are in India and Muslim-majority countries. These frontier people groups have no movement to Christ and no breakthrough of indigenous faith. Now is the time to unite what we know with what we do. So, we know that the reached people groups have lots of followers of Jesus who can tell them about Jesus. But guess what? We send 30 times as many cross-cultural Christian workers to them as we do to the people in unreached people groups. 30-1! These workers are not just going out from the West. They're going from everywhere to everywhere. But most of them are sent to work with other churches in their training or outreach programs. Currently, for every 30 cross-cultural Christian workers that go to the reached people groups of the world, roughly one goes to the unreached people groups, including the frontier people groups. As a result, the needs of people in unreached people groups, especially those in frontier people groups, are being grossly overlooked. The remaining mission task is largely in India, Muslim-majority countries, and Asia. We need many more witnesses for culturally distant non-believers in unreached people groups and in frontier people groups. The frontier peoples are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. This is the mission mobilization challenge of our generation.
The call to follow Jesus to the least reached was a call really to follow him in hard times. We saw such amazing fruit in our years in Cairo. It really was, I would say it's the most fruitful season of our ministry. And it was only 4 years. It felt like 10, but it was only 4 years. But it felt like 10 because we felt like God was calling us deeper into challenging things, into hard times, into persecution. And that's exactly what he did.
Mm-hmm. And it was like the journeys of suffering and the journey of fruitfulness. We learned they often walk in tandem in God's kingdom. And that's just part of the way it is. Psalm 29 describes God in ways that we don't often consider. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord in power, in splendor. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire, shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace." These descriptors aren't neat and tidy or safe. God goes way beyond what I can think or imagine. As he stretches my understanding of him, my love and my intrigue for him grows. And I find he often uses the uncomfortable and the undesirable things to draw me even closer to him. At a funeral that I was at recently, someone referred to these kind of uncomfortable situations and realities we live like this. They said they're low on taste and high in nutrition.
Low on taste, but high in nutrition. It was in our fourth year in Cairo that again, we heard Jesus say, "Follow me." It was another major transition in our lives. When the Alliance Mission asked us to return to Latin America as the regional developers for Latin America and the Caribbean. And Our response at first was, no. Like, why would we do that? But then Jesus confirmed that it was him talking, him inviting us. And it was really, it was a season that Jesus called us into serving, into servanthood. And I don't know if you've experienced seasons like that where God just asks you to do what you're told and to serve and to love and to work alongside people. And that's really the journey that we've been on in the last 12 years. We have worked with all of the leaders and all of the Canadians that have gone out from the Alliance in Canada into Latin America or the Caribbean and helped serve them and place them and give them pastoral care. Mm-hmm. And it's been a season of service mm. that Jesus has asked us to follow him in.
And in Costa Rica, that was our base, and we got to serve from there. We also had the privilege of walking alongside a couple other families with a small house church, mm. people who were considering and investigating God. And those days were precious together. We learned a lot from each other, and we grew together as we dug into what God's word had to say. It was a really fruitful time for us in many ways. In 2013, we came back to Canada for a regular one-year home assignment. And that year and since, God has invited us to follow him in finding hidden treasures. My health journey continues, and in the spring of that one-year home assignment, with regular blood work, discovered that my levels had increased and it looked like the tumor was growing back. So my doctor wanted to put me on chemo treatments. I don't have cancer, but it is a life-threatening disease that they treat with chemotherapy. And so I began that journey, a really hard journey. But we discovered that we can't live overseas because of my health journey, because I continue to have treatments every 5 weeks. And those are difficult things. We've had some deaths of dreams as we've had to face the fact that I have limitations. And God showed me this verse one day, Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21 in the New Living Translation. It says, "Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him right behind you. A voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left." We know the end of that verse, and we all want to hear God's voice that clearly behind us saying, go to the left or the right. But I've realized that it comes with a cost. It's often through the uncomfortable, through the suffering, that we find those hidden treasures of his voice and of his presence that lead us daily, momentarily in life. We've all been living in an uncertain time with COVID-19. This last year has taken us to places we never imagined we'd be. God has hidden treasures for all of us. We can hear his voice that closely. Mm.
Follow me into your limitations. that really has been a theme for us in these last number of years, especially these last 7 years. I think it's been a real journey of learning to live with limitations. And we don't know what limitations you are facing, what diagnosis maybe you have received recently, or what relational issue has come up that has created a set of new limitations for you. But even in our limitations, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. I will walk with you in it. COVID has been a great sifting for the church, for us followers of Jesus. It's been a time of really challenging us to look deeply into some of the limitations within us. In a time, hopefully for you, it has also been a time of healing, like it has been for us. Jesus has taken us to some really deep places in our lives in this last year. We went from traveling 50% of the time to zero travel. I think Michelle's been on a plane once to go to some meetings at the district office in the last year, when normally we're every every week we're heading off somewhere. But within those limitations, we have learned, and Jesus has said to us, follow me. And Jesus is saying that to each of us again today. Follow me. What does that mean for you? In what area of your life is Jesus asking you to follow him? It could be in your vocation. It could be Jesus asking you to do something different vocationally. It could be an adventure. Maybe he's just asking you to do something kind of crazy, like maybe go on a short-term mission or go serve somewhere for 3 months or 6 months or for a year and try something very different. It could be an invitation into suffering, into hard things, into a reshaping of your character, of your soul, maybe a reshaping of how you think. Maybe it's a season of servanthood. Jesus may be saying to you, follow me and serve. Just take on the humble cloak of a servant and serve for this season in your life. It could be a season of treasure hunting, of finding out new things about God. Jesus' invitation to us is to follow him. And followers of Jesus are called to a long obedience in the same direction. That long obedience is made up of many different steps. So our question to you today is, what is your next step in following Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you continue to invite us through the words of Jesus, follow me. And today we just want to submit ourselves to you once again. And we are thankful that you continue to speak in our voices, like Michelle read from Isaiah, that voice that's talking behind. You talk behind our ears and you give us direction. You tell us to go to the right or to the left when we're attentive to your voice. And Lord, we know that that's one of the preconditions of following you, is actually hearing your voice when you say, follow me. So we ask, Lord, that you will speak clearly, mm-hmm. that you will speak through the noise of our lives, and that you will invite us moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, to follow you. And we pray for our fellow followers and ask that for all of us, we will have that clarity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.